ask that your Holy Spirit would come down and speak to us in a marked way, that we might see again the gift that you have given your church. Oh Lord, let us take advantage of the blessing. Let us take advantage of the gift, that we might be a people that would light up with the glow of Jesus. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to need your help today. You know my voice is gone, just about. I was praying that the Lord would keep me through two services, and so I need you to pray with me today, and I'll need you to read some scripture for me also today. Title of our message, The Gift Goes On. The Gift Goes On. How about these particular predictions? There was a legend in the year 1000 that said that the Emperor Charlemagne would rise from his sleep and fight the Antichrist. So they disinterred his body so that he might do that. In 1033, the 1000th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus, people in those days believed that Jesus was coming in 1033. That didn't happen. In 1496, 1500 years after the birth of Jesus, people predicted that the millennium would begin and that Jesus would come again. In 1533, they predicted that Jesus would return and the New Jerusalem would be established in Strasbourg, Germany. And that did not happen. Jesus did not come then. In 1736, a British theologian and mathematician, William Whitson, predicted a great flood like Noah's flood that would happen October the 13th, 1736. And that did not happen. In 1844, a Baptist minister and a retired army captain said that Jesus was coming again in 1844. And that did not happen. In 1914, the Watchtower Society said that in 1914 would begin the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And that did not happen. In 1940, an Australian Bible teacher, Leonard Harrison, predicted that 1940 would be the end of the world, and that did not happen. In 1953, David Davidson, in his book, The Great Pyramid, Its Divine Message, said that the world would end in 1953, and that did not happen. In 1984, the Bhagwan Shri Rajneesh predicted massive destruction on the earth, floods larger than any since Noah, extreme earthquakes and volcanoes, nuclear war would be experienced. Tokyo, New York, San Francisco, L.A., and Bombay would disappear in 1984, and that did not happen. In 1986, there was people saying that the Russians would defeat the United States and a worldwide communist dictatorship would be established, and Jesus then would return. Did that happen? No, that did not happen. And in 1988, Edgar Wishnot, an astronaut, a NASA scientist, wrote a book that sold 4 million copies, and it was entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. And that did not happen. And in 2004, in the Sun magazine, those ones there in the supermarket that you see, you know you want to buy one, and they have all of those predictions, said that old Osama bin Laden in 2004 would die of kidney disease, that Saddam Hussein would be shot to death, that Fidel Castro would die, and that they would find a live dinosaur 1,000 years old, and they would capture it. They said that the Hoover Dam would collapse, that Rosie O'Donnell will adopt Siamese twin girls, that there'd be a giant animal bones discovered on Mars, and they predicted in 2004 that Colin Powell would be elected president, switching parties and trouncing George Bush. Can they predict the future? But wouldn't it be great if somehow we could predict the future? What would it be worth you to have that kind of knowledge, that kind of information that would give you the keys to success, information that would give you keys to good health, information that would give you keys to riches, keys to good behavior, keys to good family relationships? Well, I want to tell you this afternoon that we have such a gift. We have such a gift. God has provided that gift to us. We call it the gift of prophecy. What did I say, everybody? The gift of prophecy. And it's 100% accurate because it comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me clear something up. This is the gift of prophecy. Now, I know in the Adventist church, we usually use the writings of Ellen White, accurately so, and call them the gift of prophecy. But we do a disservice to our church when we just use Ellen White. This is the gift of prophecy. Amen? Always reference this as the gift of prophecy. Ellen White, certainly the gift of prophecy. I'm going to talk about her in a minute. But this is the gift of prophecy, and it has the answer to the future. Amen? The Bible tells us about this gift of prophecy and how it came to be in 2 Timothy 1:21. I need somebody to stand up and read that. Excuse me. Sorry. 1:21. Need you to stand up and read that quick and loud. Quick and loud. Someone. 2 Timothy 1:21. Now, you don't want me to call on you, do you? All right, I see you hopping up. Okay, go ahead, Mark. Second Timothy 1:21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Do I have the right one? Okay, that's what it said. Okay, read that for me. I'm sorry. You know what happened? I keep saying Timothy. It's Peter. You know I'm sick today. Mark, I apologize to you. I apologize to you, Mark. No, you know, And you know, normally I play those games with you, but I wasn't even playing. I just messed up. Okay, 2 Peter 1:21. Who gave them the spirit of prophecy? God. It was God breathed. Now the next one is 2 Timothy. I was getting ahead of myself. 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We say that the Bible is the spirit of prophecy. It's the gift of prophecy. 2 Timothy, now we find Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. Someone read that. Thank you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? For correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Here it is, right here. The word of God, the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, however you want to coin that. blessings available to everyone. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. I need you to find that. Someone stand up quick and read. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Thank you. Wonderful. For an example, even to the end of time, you have everything you need from the cradle to the grave to help us live the life that God would have us to live. And God transmitted this message, the gift of prophecy, through men and women within the scriptures. You read about them. We call them prophets. Prophets. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. See how God works through men and women. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. I know you know these passages. What does the Bible have to say? Need someone to stand up quick? Joe, please. Right. Amen. God reveals his secrets, the future, to who, everybody? His servants, the prophets. And you know what their main message is of the prophet? The main message of the prophet is about the good news of Jesus Christ. And see, sometimes we miss it. We think the message of the prophet is what we eat and what we wear. Oh, help me, Jesus. If that's all you got, you don't have anything. The message of the prophet is about Jesus. Amen? I'll show it to you in the Bible. Luke, the first chapter, and verses 68 through 70. Luke, the first chapter, and verses 68 through 70. I need you to read that, and you'll see what the Bible has to say. Thank you. Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 to 70. Someone read that for me. Did you hear that passage? Well read. Did you hear that passage? From the mouth of prophets, from when the world began. That's how God works. He works through prophets. Prophets are God's mouthpiece. When you read just in your own spare time, if you look at 1 Samuel 9, in verse 9, you'll see it says a Hebrew word for prophet. It means seer. Now, I know, someone corrected me in the first service, the role of a prophet is broad. Now, I use the aspect of future prediction because I knew if I gave you all that at the beginning, you'd be awake. Amen? So I'm emphasizing the future, but I know that the work of the prophet is broad. Amen? It's not just the future, but I'm emphasizing that today. Wanted you to know that. Someone corrected me about that. Do you think the great prophets of the Bible in the Old Testament, prophets, we don't oftentimes think of them as prophets, but Moses and David and Abraham and Samuel, and we've been studying in Sabbath school about Daniel, and even when you get to the New Testament, we don't call them prophets, but the apostle was, Paul was a prophet. He was a spokesperson. He was a mouthpiece for God. Do you think as we get into the New Testament, and even if we get down to where we are today, do you think that God said everything he wanted to say to his people. I want to tell you today that the gift goes on. The gift goes on in the spirit of prophecy. You see, even down to the time in which we lived, in the new land of America, in the late 1700s, there was a great religious revival called the Great Awakening. And there were movements that came out of that. The Watchtower, we call them Jehovah's Witnesses, came during that time. The Mormons grew up during that time. Armstrongism, Worldwide Church of God, grew up out of that era. And also was a group came out of that called the Millerites, who would eventually become Seventh-day Adventists. That's what we are today. William Miller, an ex-army officer of the War of 1812 and a Baptist minister, preached up and down throughout New England and the north coast of this nation, lecturing on the fact that he read something in the Bible in Daniel 8:14. Now, what does Daniel 8:14 says? Thank you, Jane. Everybody should have shouted that out. Somebody turn to that. Daniel 8:14. You ought to know that without even looking at it after going through it all quarter. Daniel 8:14. Thank you. Thank you, Holly. Thank you. We consecrated. Okay. We know it. Thank you. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. William Miller, when he looked at that great prophetic passage, he did his math. And he concluded that 2,300 days really meant 2,300 years. Y'all know that, right? And he started a starting date. I'm not going to go through you've been through that. At 457 B.C., and if he put 2,300 on that, he concluded that Jesus was coming October 27, 1844. You see, William Miller had everything right, but the fact that he thought that the earth was the sanctuary. And he thought that Jesus was coming to this earth 1844. That's the mistake that he made. We know Jesus did not come, right? The Millerites had gained quite a following. Numbers vary from 50,000 to 200,000. I'm not sure, but it was thousands. Followed William Miller and his teachings. People came from churches, Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and Catholic churches and holiness churches and Methodist churches. And there was a family that came from the Methodist church, the Harmon family. There was James White who came. There was a man by the name of a sea captain, Joseph Bates, who came and followed the Millerites. And when that great day of October 22nd, 1844 came, and Jesus did not come, they were disappointed. There were many Millerites that left the church never to return. There was a group that gathered together and formed the Adventist Church, not the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Adventist Church. And then there was a group that huddled together who followed some of the teachings that Joseph Bates had learned. You see, Joseph Bates, that sea captain, found out that from a Seventh-day Baptist that the Sabbath was Saturday. And so Ellen Harmon and her family and others, James White, they gathered and followed Joseph Bates, that Millerite group. And they huddled together. And Ellen Harmon, 17 years old, I want you to stay with me now, received, I believe, the gift of prophecy. See, the gift goes on. And you have to understand why God did this. The early Seventh-day Adventists had a thing about dating. You know, 1 year after 1844, they said, oh, I got my numbers wrong. And so they concluded that he's coming 1845. So they spent the next year waiting for him to come again. Did you know that from our history? We have a thing about dating. Joseph Bates was really into that, into dating. In fact, that's why God gave Ellen a vision. And she and one of her first visions that God gave her said that the people of God will go through the time of trouble, and that is future. To help the church in dating. But you know, the church still didn't get it. You know, 1851, guess what? Joseph Bates was still dating. He said that Jesus was coming in 1851. So God gave Ellen White another vision to help the church from dating. In fact, let me tell you this. If you run into somebody in this church who telling you that they know the date when Jesus comes, write them off. Did you hear what I said? Don't ever forget that, because you're going to meet them. If you run into anybody who dates and tell you they know the date when Jesus comes, write them off. This is the vision that God gave to Ellen White. You want to hear this. June 21st, 1851, just to help the brethren. The Lord has shown me that the message of the third angel must go and be proclaimed to the scattered children of the Lord, and that it should not be hung on time, for time never will be a test again. Y'all didn't get that. If you'd have got that, you should have shouted hallelujah. Amen? Y'all didn't shout because some of you got time stuff in your head, right? You got it down. You do not have it down. We do not know the day nor the hour. Stop dating, saints. Stop dating. We can know he's near, even at the door, but we don't know. I know I'm going over time, but I got to take it. I believe that God gave to this church a wonderful gift for our time. Many people disputed Ellen White and her gift. God gave her something. In fact, there was just before she married James White, Ellen stayed with Otis Nichols, stayed with him about 8 months, and he had some friends, only have their last names, Sargent and Robbins. Roger Kuhn writes about it in his book. And she talks about how they disputed Ellen White and her gift of prophecy. In fact, when she went into vision, he said that she couldn't have a vision unless James White was there, because James White was hypnotizing her. So that's what they said about her. So Otis Nichols wanted them to meet, you know, Ellen, so that they could see what she was really all about. So he arranged the meeting. He said, next Sunday, I want you to meet Ellen. Ellen Harmon was her name at the time. And they said, okay, we'll meet her. So what happened before then, Saturday night before the meeting, Ellen White was given a vision and told not to go to the place she was supposed to go to meet Sargent and Robbins. She was to go someplace else. And Nichols couldn't figure it out. He said, now, this doesn't make sense. You sure we ought to go there? And when they went there in Boston, guess who they found? They found Sargent and Robbins, who were hiding. They never intended to meet Ellen White. But the Lord had it fixed up so she could see them anyway. And guess what happened? During that time when they were there, Ellen White went into the longest vision that she ever had. She went into vision from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock, 4 hours in vision, so that they could not dispute it. And in fact, Sargent and Robbins watched Ellen White, and they looked at her, and they said, she's not breathing. They couldn't understand it. And some of you have been to the White Estates, you know all of these stories. She took the Bible, they had a family Bible, and she held it in one hand above her head, and she was reading and talking. In fact, they started praying and singing so that they could drown her out, and they lost their voices trying to drown her out. She was singing, she was holding the scripture up, and she was leafing with the other hand and quoting the scripture. So Otis Nichols got up on the chair and looked to see if she was quoting the scriptures correct. And she was quoting scriptures to change the false doctrine that Sargent and Robbins has. Every scripture was related to that. Did that for 4 hours. Another incident that happened. There was a doctor, Dr. Brown, not the Dr. Brown we know, a Dr. Brown who didn't believe in her, scoffed at her. The Lord gave her a vision in the service that Dr. Brown was in. And he came up to examine her, and they said he turned white as a sheet because she wasn't breathing. And he ran to the door to run out of the church, and the members blocked him from leaving the church because he was the one bragging, saying she was false. They made him go back up and examine her again. And that's when God gave her a vision on the Civil War. People were saying that the Civil War would be over in a short period of time. She showed that it wasn't. Gave her a great vision about the war. Another incident, and then I'll need to stop. James and Ellen White, they would often go around to the camp meetings. They were married then, around 1870. And they came into the camp. They had a big tent. And for some reason, she grabbed James's arm and walked right down the center aisle, right up to the front. James took his seat on the front seat, and Ellen White stayed standing. This is while the preacher was preaching. She pointed at the preacher and said, "The Lord told me to tell you this." I'm going to read it for you. If I can find it. I probably won't find it. I'll tell you. He said, here it is. Okay. "There was a woman in another state who calls him her husband, and a child who calls him his father. And there's a woman on this campground who calls him husband, and a child who calls him father." He had two separate families. This was the minister up there preaching. And unfortunately, his brother was in the audience at that time and confirmed that it was true in front of everybody. The minister bolted from the rostrum, running out of the tent, never finishing his sermon. That's the other role of the prophet. Amen. There are a lot of sites. There is a site that deals with prophecies on the internet. They have their psychic says, shouldn't share this with you, but it's that in 2007 there'll be 36 hurricanes this season, and that we'll have hostilities with Russia. There'll be a communist coup in 2007, and there'll be a hunger all over the world and worldwide disaster. America will no longer be allied with Russia anymore. There'll be a severe downturn in the world economy, resulting in massive poverty and economic collapse. And he sees in 2008, you'll be smiling about this, in the presidential election in the United States, Hillary Clinton running against someone I do not recognize. There'll be more terrorism in the Middle East. And on 25th of February, 2008, a dirty bomb will go off in New York. That's related to Russia and Iran. And Hillary Clinton will be shot. Do you believe some of this stuff? But yet I meet people where we have the gift to our church. And I meet Seventh-day Adventists that won't accept the gift of prophecy. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the gift. It has blessed this church. It's kept us from the kind of nut stuff that I read. And I'm finding that we are falling into it because we won't accept the gift. Lord, help us. Every one of the prophets prepared for Jesus to come. God gave them a gift to prepare for that coming. God gave to this church the gift so that we might tell the world that Jesus is about to come. Don't dismiss the gift. Would you get back to the gift? Would you start reading the gift? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift. The gift of prophecy, your holy Bible. And Lord, you knew we needed something to guide this church, some specifics. And so you gave through the ministry of Ellen White counsel that has benefited the church. Lord, in 2006, we don't need less of it. We need more of it. Lord, don't let us dismiss the great gifts that you have for your church, for the world that is dying and in need. Lord, forgive us, because some of us are so smart. We think we know more than you. Would you forgive us, Lord? Lord, we follow your prophets. Because when we follow your prophets, we follow you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.